Hello and welcome again to our programme, In His Time. It's good for me, Sim Oram, to be with you. I'm the pastor of Norwich Baptist Church who produce and sponsor this programme. We'd love to hear from you in response, so do please give us a call on 519-863-3639 or send an email at pastor.norwichbaptist@gmail.com. That's pastor.norwichbaptist@gmail.com. Now, I'm speaking this week, and then my colleague and fellow pastor, Adam Buchwald, will be speaking next week, so do please tune in again then. I'll be giving all the details at the end of the programme, so have a pen and paper ready if you would like to record those and contact us. Of course, you're welcome to join us on Sundays at Norwich Baptist Church. That's 5 Elgin Street, East Norwich. We look forward to welcoming you at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. As a pastor, my greatest privilege is to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we probably all realise that Christmas is not so far away now. And it is at Christmas that we remember in a special way that Jesus came into the world. We call this his incarnation. Now, perhaps we can get caught up with angels and shepherds and mangers, camels, etc. And of course, we mustn't forget tinsel and Christmas trees and all those other things that some people seem to enjoy having around. Sometimes it's easy to forget the actual reason that Jesus came into the world. And that's the question that I want to consider very briefly in our programme this evening. Why did Jesus come into the world? Now, sometimes it's easy to forget that one of the greatest truths about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he came into the world simply to save sinners. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it's very clear that this is one of the major reasons that Jesus came into the world. Now, it shouldn't have taken me as long as it did to work this out. Because I've discovered, but it took me longer than it should have, that I absolutely qualify for the group of people that Jesus came into the world for. It took me, as I say, longer than I should have taken to understand this. And it's just possible that as you're listening to this programme this evening, that it has also taken you a lot longer to understand that you too are a sinner. Maybe you haven't really fully understood that. You see, sin is not something that we like to talk about. We know that the definition of sin is that it's missing the mark. It's a word that was used in archery. So when an arrow was flying towards the target, if it missed the target or if it was off the arc, that was called a sin. And that's exactly what it's like for us. We always, it seems, miss the target. We usually would not call ourselves sinners. The average person that you'd meet in the street wouldn't rush to describe themselves as a sinner. They might say something else like, well, you know, I'm a good person. Oh, I do the occasional thing that's not right. Oh, I tell white lies from time to time. We'd probably tend to keep the description of someone being a sinner for other people that we meet and know. You might talk about so-and-so and say, well, they're an absolute sinner. But eventually, in my life, I discovered that I absolutely qualified as a sinner. And the Bible, of course, makes this very, very clear and very simply states for us in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's nobody missed out in that word all. It means all of us. You see, if Jesus Christ had come into the world to save good people, well, he wouldn't have found any. Now, I don't want to be flippant about sin. Sin is serious, and we're all guilty of doing wrong. We're all sinners. But listen to these words found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 and verse 17, and we read, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that is a wonderful verse. Whether you understand it or not fully at this time, Jesus came into the world for sinners. We sometimes get the impression that it's good people who are Christians. But no, this is not true. It's sinners. It's sinners who become Christians. It's sinners who come to faith in Christ Jesus and call him Lord. It's sinners who, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within them, slowly begin to sin less than they did. Can you remember the verse that we looked at briefly last week? from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It reads this, let me remind you, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. There we are, we're told that we shouldn't sin. But then the verse goes on and says, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, we have an absolutely wonderful Saviour. And he's seeking sinners. And time again, our gracious God reminds us of this truth in his word. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, for example, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Why did Jesus come? He came for sinners. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, God showed, God demonstrated, God commanded his love towards us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul, writing to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of everybody's accepting, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. So this evening, if you are listening and you're seriously beginning to think about your life and you are now beginning to realize that just maybe you also fall into the category of people that Jesus came to save, then the simple truth is this, is that Jesus came to save you. He certainly came to save me. And I'm so overjoyed by that fact that he came for me. Now, to help us think about and to understand why Jesus came, let's talk for just a few moments this evening of some of the parables that Jesus told to explain why he came and, of course, what he can do for us today. In one parable Jesus told, speaking about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them becomes lost, willfully lost, notice. What did the shepherd do? Luke chapter 15, he leaves the 99 and he went for the one that was lost. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he came back rejoicing. And he called all his friends and his neighbours, all the other shepherds in the town and so on. And everybody's rejoicing because of this one sheep that has been found. Now we know that the lost sheep here represents lost sinners because of the context of the passage. And we read just a bit earlier, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. If the priests and the Pharisees ever wanted to find Jesus, all they had to do, the only place they had to look, was always where the sinners were. Those that he came to save. And then a little later in the same chapter, Jesus talks of a lady who had 10 very precious coins. One of them became lost. These coins were probably the coins on the headdress that Jewish women would wear when they were married. It's a bit like a wedding ring in a sense, but there were 10 of them. And so she goes and she looks and she cleans the house in every nook and cranny. She's got a brush, she's got a lamp, she's looking for that coin, and she keeps looking until she finds the one that was lost. When she does find it, what does she do? She calls all her neighbours together. She calls her friends together. And she rejoices with them that she has found the one that was lost. And there's the amazing story of the prodigal son, the farmer who had 2 sons, and one of them went out and spent his inheritance on living in a far country until eventually he became deeply regretful and remorseful about his waywardness. And he comes back to his father and he's wondering to himself, will my father accept me back? Will he do that? Oh, yes, he does. The father does accept him back. In fact, the father rushes out to meet him. He's got his arms open wide and he welcomes his son who has been lost to him. He welcomes him home. He greets him. And then they have a great feast, a party to celebrate. The son who once was lost is now found. The one who was dead to him was now alive. Now the parable also talked of the son who did everything right, the older son. He did everything right, but spiritually he was just as lost as the son who had blown all the cash on wine and women. Now Jesus drove home these great truths in another parable that he told in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, the chapter before, about a great banquet. And the people that you would expect to come to that banquet, who didn't come to the banquet to enjoy the feast and the spread that was presented for them. So what does the master do? Well, if you know the story, you know exactly what he does. He sends out his servants to find the waifs and the strays, as we would say in England, the rag ends of society, the people you wouldn't rush out to look for, to talk to, the people that you might call the riffraff today, those you'd never normally expect to be invited to a banquet. And he says, come on, everything's ready, come on, come and enjoy it. You see, Jesus is driving home this tremendous truth that he came into the world for those who were wayward, for those who were lost. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's incredible, that's exciting, and that's what's so applicable for us. Now think of the people that Jesus healed. They were often poor people. They were blind. They were deaf. They were mute. They were paralyzed. And many of these people, the only way they could earn enough money to be able to live was by begging. Just a few small coins, and that's all they had. And then, of course, there were the lepers. And, of course, the lepers in those days were really an absolute no-go area. Nobody would talk to them. Nobody would see anywhere near them. But we read that Jesus healed them. And not only that, but he touched them. In fact, the original word that is used here, it sort of describes that he freely handled them. There was no fear in coming to them. He totally identified himself with these leprous people. In the north of England during the Industrial Revolution, there lived an artist who was quite distinctive in his style. He was well loved, and his name was L.S. Lowry. And one of Lowry's paintings is called The Crippled. And it's a picture of a town square, and all across that square he painted disadvantaged and disabled people. But as Lowry paints with his unusual matchstick fashion, he gives them great dignity. And Jesus also gave all the people he ever met and ever spoke with and ever healed, he gave them great dignity. He gave people the dignity of being human, and yet he also knew that they were not the people that they ought to be. And so he went out of his way to find them and to heal them. And Jesus understands that you and I are not the people that we ought to be. What did Jesus do? He came into the world for sinners. Now think of the individuals that Jesus also dealt with. There was a little chap called Zacchaeus. You know the story perhaps from Sunday school. I could say obviously Zacchaeus was not Dutch, judging by many of the Dutch people who live around us in Norwich, because they're tall in general. But Zacchaeus was also a nasty piece of work. He bought the rights to tax his own people. Now that wasn't a very nice thing to do. And he not only taxed them for the Romans, but he exploited them. And he pocketed the money himself. Because of this, he wasn't liked by the people. He wasn't even allowed into the temple to worship. People hated what he was doing. But as Jesus was going to the cross, the crowds were gathered around him, and Zacchaeus, not very tall, wanted to see Jesus. There was something obviously aching in Zacchaeus's heart. But he couldn't get to see Jesus because of the crowds. He couldn't look over them. He kept jumping up and down on the spot, but he still couldn't see Jesus. And so he ran ahead and he climbed up a tree and he was able to look down. And you know, it's as if Jesus didn't see anybody else in that crowd. Jesus stopped, looked up, and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Come home. Come now. And come just as you are. And they go and they dine together, and the crowds are also outside of Zacchaeus' house. And eventually Zacchaeus appears before them and he says, have I robbed you? And you can almost hear the murmuring. If we were to be quiet right now, you could almost hear the people murmuring, well, of course you've robbed me. You've taken everything I had. I'm still trying to pay the bills. Yes, you've robbed me, all right. And Zacchaeus looks at them and he says, you're right. And I'll pay you back four times what I stole from you. Half of all I've got if I give to you. You see, salvation had come to Zacchaeus' heart, but not just his heart. Salvation had come to his home, and it had even come to his pocket. Jesus came into the world for people like this. What were they like? They were sinners. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, we read of a woman who was caught in the very act of committing adultery. And the religious leaders dragged her before Jesus and threw her in front of Jesus. Of course, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people at the time, and they interrupt and they say, "Our law says that such a woman should be stoned to death." Well, actually, the law talked about the man and the woman. The man isn't there. The whole thing's been rigged. But of course, the Pharisees and the priests and the leaders of the people, they aren't interested in those details. "What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus simply stooped down and he wrote something in the dust of the ground. Now, many people have wondered to themselves, I wonder what Jesus wrote. It's been suggested that he may have written the Ten Commandments, and perhaps that's right. We don't know. There's a little verse tucked away in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, which says this: "Those who depart from your law will have their name written in the dust of the ground." Maybe it was the names of those who were stood in front of them. He would have known who they were. They would have known who Jesus was. We don't know, nor does it matter. And then the crowd say, "Come on, Jesus, what do we do with her? Do we stone her to death or not?" And Jesus stood up, and with what I think was a mixture of a look of both disappointment and anger at the attitude of those people, and absolute compassion as well, he says, "The one here who is without sin, let him throw the first stone." Now, of course, there was one person there without sin. That was Jesus. But he didn't want to stone her. And as he stooped down again to write in the dust, from the oldest, we're told, to the youngest, the crowd disappeared. And eventually Jesus looks up and he sees the woman and he says to her, "Does nobody condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." And then he said to the crowd, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In other words, when the gospel light shines, what does it do? It always, always exposes sin. And when sin is exposed, you can either walk away from Jesus and remain in your sin, or you can stay with Jesus and let him deal with your sin. And that's what he did for that woman. How did Jesus deal with the dying criminal crucified next to him on the cross? This man, in the last moments of his life, he sees his life ebbing away. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turns back to him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." From death to paradise. Jesus came into the world for sinners. Let's look at his disciples, and what a motley bunch they were. Two of them said, "Call down thunder and lightning and fire on these people who don't believe." Aren't you glad that those two disciples aren't members of your church, on the consistory of your church, or elders of your church? Aren't you glad those two are not with us this evening? Another was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. I can relate to Peter. Another sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even have 30 days in which to spend the money that he had received. He sold Jesus for the price of a slave. And then there was Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus gathered around him a strange group of people. But as he did, he was demonstrating that he came into the world to save sinners. Probably the greatest witness of all time was the Apostle Paul, who, as Saul of Tarsus, originally brilliant in the law, a real intellectual, multilingual theologian, religious leader, lawyer, but bitterly opposed to Christianity and to Jesus. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians and to have them silenced, to imprison them. He would kill them if that was needed. And then he, Saul of Tarsus, was absolutely arrested by Jesus. Jesus spoke from heaven, and Saul saw a bright light and was thrown to the ground, and he hears this voice and asks, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you? And then very quickly he adds, Lord. Why did he add Lord? Because Saul recognized that this was God speaking to him. He recognized it was Jesus whom he was persecuting, speaking to him. He recognized that this was God stopping him in his tracks. And it was Jesus of Nazareth who he was persecuting. And so Paul was taken to Damascus, and then eventually God so worked in him that Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, became a mighty Christian witness who gave us so much of the New Testament and took Christianity to the world. But even so, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He once even said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Now, I'm from England, and you don't need me to tell you that that is terrible grammar. You can't say less than the least of. But I'll tell you this, it's great theology. You see, Paul recognized that he was nobody. But Jesus came into the world for people like this. Jesus said, I didn't come to the healthy, the righteous. I came to call sinners. In closing, can I read you some words? These words are the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. They would have been read one Sunday morning, probably by the minister of the church to the congregation. It was a reading service on that particular Sunday morning. Listen, the words are stunning. Do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the slanderous, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine the people, how they would have felt when they heard this letter being read out? Do you think the congregation was sitting there thinking, we don't deserve this? No, I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were sitting there stunned and utterly silent. Because let me read on. Paul wrote and continued and said this, and that is what some of you were. So the congregation there were made up of crooks and criminals, adulterers, prostitutes, liars, and drunkards, and greedy people, and all kinds of immoral people. Sometimes we get the idea that Christians are all good people. But the scriptures explain where we've come from, because we're all sinners. There's not one sin worse than another. And then Paul goes on and he says this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Set aside for God. You were justified. What does all this mean? It means you were forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Isn't this wonderful? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your life's been like. This is the gospel. Jesus came into the world for people who've messed up. Have you messed up your life? Do your children not even recognize you? Your wife, you can't remember the last time that you even saw her, let alone did anything that was specially kind for her. You see, we're not the people that we ought to be. Jesus came into the world for sinners, for you and for me. And Jesus went on and greatly demonstrated his love in that he went to a cross and he died, and there he carried away our sin. Friends, it was love, not nails or a Roman god, that held him to the cross. Love kept him there. And he died for you and me. if we will but surrender to him, repent of our sin, and call on him for salvation. Now, I don't know that I've ever committed any great crime that would lead me to be put into prison or anything like that, but I have sinned. I know that I'm not the man I should be. There are things that I feel ashamed about and regretful for. And I wish I wasn't like this, and I wish I had not done this and that and the other thing and so on. But Jesus came into the world for people like me, and he takes us as we are. But he doesn't leave us as we are, because he's died. He's forgiven us, because he's risen. He will send his Holy Spirit to live within us, to change our desires, and to give us the power to start to live right. So no, I'm not the man I ought to be, but nor am I the man I once was. And here it gets so very exciting. Nor am I the man that one day I will be, because one day I will be with the Lord Jesus and all his people for all eternity. And I'll find that I am made altogether new, where the former things have passed away, every tear washed away, and I'm his, without any taint of sin. But for the moment, yes, I may be a great sinner, but I have an even greater Saviour, and I want to commend him to you this evening. I've proven him in my life, and I commend him to you. And if you've never yet asked Jesus to forgive you and to live in your heart, then do so. And if you have, go around and tell everybody that you meet about the Jesus that came into the world to save sinners. Those who are not Christians are not our enemies. They are not like us, but they are not our enemies. They are simply as we once were. Never forget that. And we want them to be as we are now. So we point them to the Saviour who makes all men and women new. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. It's been great to share this time with you this evening. My name is Sim Oram, and I'm the pastor of Norwich Baptist Church. And I'd love to welcome you to come and join us at our fellowship. That's at 5 Elgin Street East in Norwich. And you can join us on Sundays at 11 a.m. or again at 6:30 p.m. Come along, bring some friends if you would like to join with us. I'd love to hear from you. Our email address is pastor.norwichbaptist@gmail.com. That's pastor.norwichbaptist@gmail.com. Or call us on 519-863-3639. Now, next week, my colleague and fellow pastor at Norwich Baptist Church, Adam Buchwald, will be speaking. So do please join him for In His Time, next week, same time, same place. Every blessing. Goodbye.